Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. My guest today, Shannon Perry, is an author, speaker, recording artist, and television show host. Named favorite speaker by numerous women's conferences and groups, Shannon uses humor and candor to deliver a message that empowers women to overcome the challenges they face in daily life. Many of these challenges are common to women everywhere. Shannon puts those obstacles in perspective and shares ways to overcome them, emphasizing they are loved and valued by God. Good morning and welcome to the show, Shannon.
Good morning, Patty. Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, it's such a pleasure to have you, Shannon. Oh, my goodness. You are quite an amazing lady from all that I have read, and I would love to hear you speak sometime, so maybe that'll happen. But
well, I would love for you to do that, and if you do, you come tell them to find me so I can meet you in person.
Absolutely. Well, Shannon, as I mentioned in the introduction, you have many skills. You're an author, a speaker, a TV show host, a recording artist, and that's not the complete list even. But out of all of these endeavors, they all emulate our God and they help women assert their role in God's kingdom. Could you share with us what kind of childhood influences impacted your Christian walk and motivated you to pursue this mission that you are following?
Oh, absolutely. Well, one thing, first of all, on that list you can't put is a cook. So don't feel bad if anybody's listening. I always say there is one thing we can leave off of that, Patty, and it's cooking. And I share that about that in the book, too. I've got some funny stories about catching some things on fire. But, yes, I would love to share about my childhood influences. I think I can share two things that are really, I feel like, gave me the grounding that I needed. Number one, I have a rich history of women in my life. I'll say women and men, but women, what we're talking about today, in my life who were very influential. My grandmother was a tremendous influence on my life. She worked at a church for 65 years. And she was just an amazing lady, and I really learned to emulate her ways and watch her growing up. But my mother was also a huge influence on me. And the night that I got saved, I think there was another lady who, she was a little girl at the time, but the night I got saved, I was sitting in church, and there was a revival going on. And for those who don't know what that is, it was just a time where people who are outside that travel around just come and they spend a few nights at the church just doing church services. We used to do that a lot. We don't do that as much anymore. And there was a group there called the Cruz Family, and they're a singing group from years and years ago. Cindy Cruz, actually, Ratcliffe now still lives here in Houston where I'm located. And they were singing, and I just really started crying as a six-year-old, Patty. My mom says I was just weeping. And she looked over at me, and she said, "Do you feel like Jesus is talking to you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" And I said, "Yes." And I walked the aisle that night. That's what we did. And they filled out the card, and I gave my life to Jesus. But, Patty, you know, a lot of times people think, you know, little kids, can they really know, do they really know what they're doing when they say, "I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior"? And I knew exactly what I was doing. And that night, after it was over, you know, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, made the best decision of my life. That little girl, Cindy Cruz, came down, and her family was through singing, and she said, "Do you want to see where I live?" And I said, "Sure." And I thought, "Well, where do you live? Why are we walking out to the parking lot?" Well, they traveled on a tour bus, and they lived on a bus. Because that's what they did was drive around and do different revivals. And so that was the first night I had ever actually stepped foot into a tour bus. And I remember thinking, wow, I want to do this someday. I want to sing for Jesus, and I want to, to minister to people about Jesus. And that really was the night that I felt like God placed that dream in my heart at an early age. And if my mom hadn't been sitting there, and asked me that question, I may not have done that. It takes us as adults sometimes to encourage children to talk to them, have that conversation with our kids about knowing Jesus and what that looks like in our life. And so I credit those two women in my life for being a very godly influence.
Wow, that's quite an amazing story, Shannon. Thank you for sharing that with us. Well, when we hear the word bully, okay, we often think of students in school, either the little kid on the playground that always gets left out,
mm-hmm.
or when we get older, there's the kid that just doesn't fit in with the sports jocks and the really smart kids and is always kind of on the outs and is always made fun of and that sort of thing. As I listen to you, I haven't met you, but I listen to you and I've seen pictures of you and you're a very attractive young lady and you're obviously articulate yourself so well. And yet you talk about how there has been experiences in your life with bullying. And when we, like I say, when we hear the word bully, we think more of young people. And yet you talk about in your latest book, which I love the title, Grace and Guts, Strategies for Living a Knockout Life, you talk about adult bullying. Tell us about what adult bullying is.
Yeah, well, it's very similar to childhood bullying. And, you know, Patty, you're right. I was bullied growing up. I was a little overweight. I was a little awkward. I could never seem to get that Barbie thing down, as I call it from stage, where I had the perfect look and the perfect walk and all those things. But the kids in the neighborhood made fun of me, and they called me a name. They had a nickname for me, and it was Big Mama. And I know that's funny now, but back then it was hurtful. And I remember I used to go home at night, and I would ask Mom and Dad, you know, and through tears, really, why am I so ugly? Why do the kids think I'm so ugly? What is wrong with me? And as a result of that, I think that I grew up with a very low self-esteem because I was hurting. I based what others thought about me and what they said more than, you know, as a child, we don't know, hey, you need to define yourself by God's word and what it says. We're taught those things. But when we have that peer pressure and we have that peer influence on us, we still take to heart what our peers say to us. And so, you know, I tell a story in the book. Thank you for mentioning Grace and Guts. It's a book that I wrote out of my heart. When I ask over 5,000 women, what are the 12 things you struggle with the most? And one of them was bullying, and it was really about dealing with adult bullies and difficult people. And as I grew up, I learned, of course, to look at what God's word said about me more than what kids said. But the pain is still there. We hurt when people hurt us. We're created as emotional beings, and you're emotionally wounded. Sometimes if we don't get that healed, we tend to continue to attract people who are bullies in adulthood. And so that was one of the ways that God allowed me to walk through the healing, was to realize I'm not completely healed because I keep attracting these same kinds of people over and over, and I believe that was from childhood. And so I learned what I call dealing with difficult people in the book, because adult bullies, that's what they are. They're difficult people. A lot of times they have been bullied themselves, whether it's through childhood bullying or something else, but they're very unhappy, very miserable people. And I was doing a radio interview talking to a guy about the teenage bullying, you know, because a lot of that happens on the internet nowadays, more than face to face. And he said, "Why don't you do something about adult bullying?" And that's really why I wrote the chapter dealing with difficult people in Grace and Guts, because difficult people are they're like dying trees, is what I say in the book. You know, when a tree mm-hmm. is rotten at the root, the fruit begins to die. And all of us can be difficult. You know, I can definitely be difficult on my days. But 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul describes difficult people very clearly. He says, well, they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of many, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, brutal, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, we all know people who fit this description, and we can fit this description on certain days. So we have to look at it and say, what truly describes a difficult person? Well, difficult people maintain a pattern of bad behavior. They don't just have bad days. That is who they are at the core. And difficult people, they feel no remorse for their bad behavior. They may say they're sorry for what they've done, but they're usually just sorry they got caught. And so there's usually one person that matters to a difficult person, the adult bullying. It's usually them. And so we have to look at the different – what I did in Grace and Guts, I outlined the different types of people, first of all, that fall into the category of a difficult person, like the controller, the person who always has to be in charge. They're masters at micromanaging other people. They look at everybody else's flaws, but if they don't have any – that's the controller or the blamer. It's never their fault. Everybody else is always at fault. They have no ability to see any kind of fault in themselves. The bully, they have that power for just to be in control at all times. They feel so insecure about themselves that that's who they are. So I go through a list of what describes a difficult person, but also how to deal with that bully or that difficult person at home and at work. It doesn't take long to spot a condescending coworker. We've all dealt with them. And so I go through a list of things that how we can deal with condescending people at work, first of all. And then I go into difficult people in our family. You know, we have to take the emotion out of our reaction, Patty, first of all, when we're dealing with a bully. They're looking for that control. Control is at the root of adult bullies. So if we can cut the root out from underneath them, if we can be in charge of how we respond, because, you know, we don't have any control, we all know, of how other people react. It's only how we respond to people that we have any kind of control over. But when we can walk in feeling like, you know what, God, I need you to help me have control around this person, because bullies know how to pick at our sores. They know how to pick at our wounds. And when we have to be around that person constantly, it can really, really wear on us. And so the only power that we can get when we ask God to speak through us, to act through us, to give us the wisdom to know when to walk away from that person is when we can get in check with how we deal with adult bullies. So some of the ways that we can take their emotion out of our reaction and some of the things we can do, because he never asks us to be doormats. He asks us to love others, but it's how we love these difficult people that's important. For example, we need to put distance between, us and the adult bully. If you work with them and you have to be around them, put on headphones at your desk, listen to worship music, read God's word on your break. But decide how you'll spend any kind of free time at work. You may have to interact with that person, but you don't have to spend your free time with them. If they're abusive, alert your supervisors. Now, some people who are listening, they may say, my supervisor is the adult bully. And so you have to really look at that and say, you know, God, is this where you've put me? And if it is, he will give you the strength and the wisdom to deal with that person on a daily basis. But surround yourself with coworkers who support you, who help you, encourage you, who help you have fun at work. Find some people who will speak life into you, because adult bullies suck the life out of us. And this goes for the same people, you know, difficult people in our family. Some of us live with our abusers or our adult bullies or our difficult people. So what do we do there? I think the main thing, Patty, is we have to refuse that disrespect. You know, we have to lovingly remind these people that we won't tolerate any kind of hurtful behavior from them. You may have to physically leave the room every time you're bullied. If the minute they say something that's hurtful or that is abusive or that's condescending or that's cutting, let them know up front. Make the statement to them and say, I want you to know, you know, Paul, I'm just using a man's name, but it could be a woman. I want you to know, Paul, that when you talk to me in that way, I'm no longer able to stay in the room with you. You're going to need to, I need for you to talk respectfully to me, or I won't be able to have a conversation with you and walk out. And they're going to push the boundaries just like kids do. And so we have to continually show them a consistent pattern of behavior. You're ugly to me. You say hurtful things to me. I'm going to walk out of the room. And we also have to establish, you know, those consequences. And that's one of those is leaving the room. Another one, maybe it may be taking a drive and going out and clearing your head or going to call someone who can encourage you. Don't go it alone. If you're dealing with an adult bully, find people around you who can encourage you. And just remember, when you're dealing with an adult bully, your worth and value comes from God alone. And so get into the Word and find things that find scripture that shows you that God is so in love with you, because He is. And adult bullies tend to undermine everything that we are, every gritty piece of who God created us to be. They like to take that out and step on it. And so we've got to stay in God's Word so that we can remember, you know what? What you're saying cannot be backed up in God's Word, it is not the truth.
Love it. I just love it, Shannon. You have really given us some wonderful tips on how to handle adult bullies. And I know that question, when I first asked you, it did sound kind of silly in a way, because of course we all deal with bullies. And after I asked the question, I'm thinking, well, you know, there's abusive relationships, and there can sometimes be the woman that is the abuser, actually.
Absolutely.
Which is not always as common, but I'm aware of situations where that has occurred. And of course, in the workplace is a big one. But you know, Shannon, even in our organizations, we see that. We see people who tend to dominate, and the things that you do aren't valued as highly as the things that they do. And there's always that comparison game and things like that. But, you really gave us some wonderful advice there. I'd love to know, I love the title of your book, and I also love the front cover, which people who are watching this on a computer or whatever will be able to see on a slideshow. They'll see a picture of that cover, and it shows a picture of a lady in boxing gloves. Well, the interesting thing to me was that when you think of guts, you usually think of like guts and glory, like winning a fight. And yet you make guts and grace your title. How do they go hand in hand?
Well, thank you. That lady on the front, by the way, is me. And it took me forever to get my eyelashes like that. There's nothing like having a camera put in your face that closely. There is no flaws. You talk about Photoshop, honey, that is a Photoshopped picture, let me tell you. But the grace part, let me tell you, grace, when I began to do what I do now, for listeners who may not be familiar with the ministry, I was a school teacher and a school counselor. I had been in education for 15 years, and I had been singing professionally since I was 18. That's all I had ever really wanted to do, was to be an educator and a singer. And I would teach and serve as a school counselor for about 1,200 kids during the week, and then on the weekend, I would go out and I would sing. And when I would go out and sing, people would always say, "Do you ever speak?" And I said, "Oh, no, I'm not a speaker. I am a singer." I mean, I would try to call and make plane reservations, Patty, and the person on the other side would say, "Will your mom be flying with you because of how high I talk?" And I thought, no, honey, I'm 40-something years old at the time. I can handle it myself. And so I just thought, there's no way that God could use this voice to do anything, you know, anywhere besides singing. Well, if you're listening today and you think that God can never use your flaws, I just want you to listen to this story, because it's a shocker to me and probably to other people who know me. But as I began to go out and sing, people would started asking me, "Do you ever speak?" And finally, I took one of them, just because people kept asking, and I did it, and people liked it. And they began to ask me to come and speak more and more and more. Well, a lady in Nashville found out that I was speaking, and we started talking. And she said, "You know, I will. Have you ever thought about writing a book?" And I said, "Oh, no, I am not an author. I'm a singer and a speaker." And I now have my fourth book out, which is Grace and Guts, that we're talking about. And then they said, "Well, hey, what about radio? You ever thought about, you know, doing radio?" And I said, "Oh, no, I am not a radio show host. I'm a singer and a speaker and author. And, you know, now I have a little syndicated radio show that goes around the country. And then they said, well, have you ever thought about writing articles for, you know, outlets and things like that? You like to write. Oh, no, no, I'm not a writer for articles. I'm a singer, speaker, author, radio show host. Well, now I write for people like Focus on the Family and things like that. Yeah. And then they said, what about TV? Have you ever thought about doing TV? And I said, no, ma'am. I said, I draw the line there. You know, you've got to have the perfect hair, the perfect body, the perfect makeup. I said, that's too much stress. And I said, I am a singer, speaker, writer, radio show host, author. Well, now I have a TV show that goes into over 100 million homes every week. And so I said, the next thing I'm going to say is I'm not a millionaire and see what happens. Because when we continue to say no to God and God's saying yes, if we'll just submit and surrender to him, it's amazing what he can do with those things that we think are flaws, how he'll pick those and he'll take those and he'll say, you know what, you may think you're flawed. You may think this is no good, but I don't waste this. And God has taken this voice that couldn't even get a plane ticket without them asking if my mama could help me and used it in those ways. And it just amazes me every day. So I look at that as God's grace on my life. And so the first book I ever wrote was called Grace in High Heels, because I have some really funny stories in my books. And I use a lot of humor when I speak, because God's allowed some really crazy, dumb things to happen to me, I think just to make people laugh, and so I share them. And so Grace in High Heels was my first book, and I talk about in Grace in High Heels about getting my, you know, I got stuck in a toilet paper holder in the Nashville airport, and I couldn't get out, and my mother had to climb underneath the opening of the bathroom door to come get me out of the toilet paper holder.
Oh, no.
And so I'm hollering, Mom, in the Nashville airport, and she's two doors down, and she hears me and comes in and crawls underneath and comes to get me. And then there on the front of the book, there I'm also holding a sandwich, because I left a sandwich patty in my purse for 2 weeks. I thought I had a personal hygiene problem, but come to find out, I had left a sandwich in the outside pocket of my purse, and everywhere I'd go, I'd smell it sometimes, and then I wouldn't smell it, and I thought, well, something is wrong with me. And so I went to lunch to meet a lady I was interviewing with a women's ministry leader, and I wanted to pay for lunch, and I reached into the outside pocket of my purse, and there I pulled out that turkey sandwich that had liquefied over 2 weeks, and just hollered out loud, "It's not me!" And sure, she, I told her the story, and she started laughing, and that purse went to be with Jesus. So all kinds of stories that have happened to me were in that book, Grace in High Heels, because you can still paint the barn no matter how old you are. You can dress it up and look good. But there are just some moments in my life that have not been grace-filled, both outside and inside. And I wanted to share those in that book. And so we started the theme of grace because, Lord knows, I have needed the grace of Jesus every step I've taken in my life. And so, but I also needed some guts when I was writing this book, because I was walking through one of the toughest times in my life. And about 2 years ago, the book was released last January, and I wrote it the year before that. All in 1 year, Patty, my mother, my precious mother I talked about earlier, she was diagnosed with cancer 4 years before I wrote the book. And we thought she was fine, and then we went back and we found out that it had spread. And here's my best friend. She was my best friend. She was my secretary. She worked for me. She and I traveled together. We did everything together. We were super close. And but growing up, when I was a teenager, we didn't always see eye to eye, and we'll talk about that in my mother-daughter events. But you know, here I was losing her, and then that same year, my daddy was diagnosed with cancer, and I'm an only child. And so I had two parents at MD Anderson Hospital here in Houston taking treatment at the same time, and I was so blessed to have so many people in my life who helped me through that time, because I couldn't have done it alone. And then that same year, we had a little storm come through Houston. You might remember it. Hurricane Harvey hit Houston that same year. Yeah. We were going through that. And everything flooded on our property but my house. Thank the Lord. We lost everything in my barn, my tack room, my storage room where all my books were. We got as much as we could. up off the floor, but it just happened so fast we couldn't salvage everything. Then that same year, they thought, for the first time, they thought I might have cancer in my eye. I've never even had surgery up to this point, and they thought they found cancer in my eye, and so I went under the knife for that. And then that same year, I lost part of my finger in a very freak horse accident. I ride horses, and got my finger caught between, my horse got her foot caught in the strap of her saddle, and I was running out to take it out, and when I did, she fell on top of me, and all 1,000 pounds to get her off of me, I hollered, and when I did, I had my finger stuck in her strap of her blanket, and she took the top part of my finger with her, and she still was stuck in her blanket, though, and so I managed to run to the tack room and get scissors and cut her out before I almost passed out when I saw part of my finger was missing, and I was holding my finger on. And I tell that story in the book because it's kind of funny what happened to me when I got to the emergency room. But here's what I know, Patty. Here's what I know. I needed guts. I needed some real guts to face all of those things that were happening in 1 year. And I know with what we're walking through right now in our world, I can guarantee there's somebody listening who says, you know what, this is how I feel. I feel like everything's just happening all at one time right now. A lot of people have lost jobs. People have lost people to disease. People have lost people that couldn't see them for the last time, and it's just heartbreaking. And, you know, I needed guts because I tell a story in the book, Grace and Guts, about one night that I took myself upstairs, and I just flung myself across the bed. And, you know, I prayed every prayer I need to pray. I didn't know my mom was close to dying. She was doing very well up until 2 days before she died, actually. She was pretty high functioning. And but all I could say out loud was the name Jesus, and I really could only whisper it. And, you know, I tell a story in the book about how I didn't see him, I didn't smell him, I didn't touch him, any of those things, but I knew Jesus had come into that room that night because from my hysterical crying, I started laughing, and I thought, okay, this is crazy. They're going to haul you off to the loony bin. They're going to lock you up in a white jacket, and you're never going to be seen again. Because to go from hysterical crying the way I was to all of a sudden hysterical laughter, I thought, this is not normal. And it wasn't normal. What happened is I experienced the most incredible peace that has ever come over me before or since that event. And I felt like Jesus said to me, I let you have this experience, Shannon, so that you could just get a glimpse of what your mom is fixing to experience. Now, Patty, I didn't know my mom was fixing to die, but God had the grace to step out of eternity, what I believe, and into that room and show me, I have got your mom. She is going to be okay. And I wanted you to know just a pinhole of what she's fixing to experience. And what I know is that God gave me the guts to face all of that as I threw myself at his feet that year. And my mama was what I say it was healed of cancer because she is sitting before the feet of Jesus today. My dad is cancer free. My home was not flooded. God has replaced everything that we lost in the flood. My finger, when I went to the emergency room, they were able to sew my finger back on. And I wear long fingernails, so I always say what little part of it's missing that they couldn't sew back on, I cover it up with my little Dolly Parton fingernails. And I did not have cancer in my eye. They found 5 tumors the size of jelly bellies in my eye, but none of them were cancerous. And so, you know, when we're going through things, sometimes we always look forward and we dread the worst. We imagine the worst. And I think that's where the enemy of our soul gets into the ring. You know, this book, we haven't said this yet, but Grace and Guts is built around the boxing theme. That's why I'm wearing boxing gloves on the front, because life is like a boxing ring. And we have an enemy of our soul who comes into that ring and who tries to clobber us through the challenges that we have in life. And so that's how I felt when I was going through all that. I thought, I feel like I'm just getting the snot beat out of me, so to speak, by things that are just clobbering me. And I thought, you know what? It's like a being in a boxing ring, and you stand up and you get back up, and then you just get pummeled again, and you think, oh, my gosh, every time I get up, I get knocked back down again. How do we get through this? And that's why I came up with the boxing theme for Grace and Guts, because I ask women all over the country, I ask 5,000 women, what are the 12 things you struggle with the most? And out of that came the topics for the book and the conference that I teach around the country that goes with the book, Grace and Guts, because we all are in a boxing ring of life. We all have an enemy of our soul who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy is what the word says. And we have to know how to throw the knockout punch to the enemy, and the knockout punch is the power, the only knockout punch we have is the power of God's word. And so that's what I teach. I do tell a lot of funny stories in the book, but this is a small, compact book that you can pick up, and any day you're dealing with any of the topics, say, I'm feeling lonely today, what do? I also have a master's degree in counseling, and so I put practical ideas in each chapter to deal with those topics, as well as all the scripture to back it up, because we've got to have our scripture if we're going to throw the knockout punch to the enemy, but we also need to know how to practically apply that in real life for what we're walking through.
Yes, amen to that, Shannon. Well, in light of all this, I would like to ask you, how do you think the church addresses these issues, the role of women in God's kingdom, and is there a room for improvement? What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, wow. Well, yes, I definitely think we have come a long way. I will say this for me. I have been so blessed to work with amazing women's ministries. When I go places, nothing thrills my heart more than to see a pastor walk into the room and greet the women who are there in the audience and brag on his women's ministry team, and then let them direct it and let them lead it and trust his women to take over and do what God's called them to do. You know, Patty, we have to be honest. Who are the most of the people who've got the feet to the work in the church? We know that it's women.
Yep.
Women are the ones who are the doers. We like to get in there and get our hands dirty and get things done. Not that men don't, but as women, we're kind of the wind beneath the wings, so to speak, and we're the ones who will get in there and do the work and see that things happen. And so I have prayed and hope and encouraged pastors to empower their women to do the things that God has called them to do, because we have so many gifts in the church that women operate in, and we need those. That's why the Lord talks about the body of Christ. You know, I always tell people I'm a mouth in the body of Christ. If I tried to be a hand or a foot or whatever, it would look kind of funny, because I know my place and I serve there and I do my best there to finish well. But I think that we have to be careful not to overexert ourselves too as women in ministry, because a lot of times we'll pick up the slack, so to speak. If another person isn't going to do it, then we'll come in and we'll pick up the slack.
Yeah,
and
we
then
jump
we're
right
a little bit, yeah. And then we get burned out, right? Because and then we're mad, because then we wish we would have said no when we said yes. And why do I say yes when I really mean to say no? And
exactly. And
we do that to ourselves, but we do it because we're passionate about serving the women in our church. And so, I will say, I think if there's room for improvement, here's what I see from being out on the road. What I see is that pastors can continue to stand behind their women's ministry teams. Sometimes if there's a team of women who come together, they need that. They need support, and they need to be able to give those opportunities to other women to help events come off or to help Bible studies come off. You know, you've got the same women doing the same things all the time, and they get tired. And so where I see need for improvement is that other women who are sitting on their gifts, either A, because other people are doing it and they haven't been asked, or B, they are afraid that they're not going to be good enough when they serve in their gifts. But let me tell you, if God put those seeds of greatness in you, which he did, we've all been given gifts and talents, Patty, and we need to, we got to start somewhere. And so just to take that very first step and say, you know what, I'm not the best, you know, I'm not the best at organizing, but man, can I ever, you know, cook? That wasn't me, by the way. But,
that wouldn't
you know,
be either.
They don't ask me to cook. I tried it one time to cook for the sick people of the church. They were worse off when I left. So I do not do the cooking for the sick people. But there are so many great cooks in the church. And so we think, a lot of times I think as women we think, well, I mean, all I can do is cook. Listen, people like me, you are so valuable to us. Mm-hmm. Because if I were sick and I couldn't do something for my husband, which he's a great cook, you know, he might not eat. If my husband couldn't cook, he might be in trouble. And I would need people to be able to minister to me like that, or he would. And so we all have gifts and talents. And I think we need to stop selling ourselves short as women, saying, you know, well, my gift isn't good enough, or, you know, it's really not needed. You don't know until you ask. And so go ask your women's ministry team, hey, is there anything I can do to help serve at this event, or to help, you know, to give to the other women, to, you know, maybe I just sit at the door and take tickets, whatever it might be, and greet people. If you have the gift of hospitality, stand at the door and greet people as they walk in and tell them how great it is to see them. There's nothing more important to me as a speaker that when I see women walking in excited to be there, and if someone comes in and they don't know somebody, they just come without knowing anybody, it's important for them, the first person that they meet, to tell them, you know, hey, we're so glad that you're here. And Patty, I know when I'm out speaking, people will, and I always try to walk around and talk to people and make them feel welcomed, and so many times people will say, you know, I don't go to church here, I just, you know, I just came to the event, and I'll say, oh, and then they're like, and they see my microphone on my face, and they'll say, oh, you're the speaker, and I'm like, yes, I am, and they're shocked. How would the speaker come and talk to me? Well, it's because we're all serving in our gift, and my gift, one of my gifts, is to make people feel welcome, because going back to that bullying thing, I know what it feels like to feel left out and overlooked, and I don't want anyone to feel like that at my events, and so we all as women need to step up, and men who are listening too, we need to step up and serve in our gifts and say, you know what, God, I don't even know what to do. Like I shared in my testimony at the beginning, I am not any of those things. Well, you don't know, but if you have a passion to serve in some capacity, you know, what do you like to do? People will say, we talk about finding your purpose in the book Grace and Guts. How do I find my purpose? Well, what do you like to do, first of all? Because I'm going to tell you something. God did not create us to do something that is going to make us absolutely pathetically miserable. You know, people who like to do math, God bless them, that was not my gift. My daddy tried so hard to make me a mathematician growing up because he's an engineer, and I had the artistic brain in the family, and it just drove him crazy. And here he is, a NASA engineer, and he would draw a line and say, don't you see that? I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But we need people like that to serve in their gifts as much as we need artistic people to serve in their gifts. So, you know, allow other people to use their gifts, and if you aren't using your gifts, step up and say, you know, this is what I feel like I'm good at doing. How can I serve? And if you don't know what you're good at doing, then ask people around you. They will tell you ask people who know you well, what do you think I'm good at doing? And I guarantee you people who know me would say she's good at talking. And so, you know, ask people, what are they good at doing? What do you think I'm good at doing? They'll tell you. And then go and ask your team. Go and ask your church, you know, is there anything you could use my gift for? And let's be open to all sharing our gifts and getting the job done for the kingdom.
Well, that's for sure, Shannon. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be a member of a really big church with all these different ministries, because in this little tiny town that I live in, we have like, 30 to 40 people in our congregation on Sunday morning.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And many of them are fairly elderly people that just can't do the things that they used to do, you know. Mm-hmm. So our problem is more please, somebody please do this, you know?
Yeah.
Although
up,
I must
right.
say, I mean, we are very blessed to have people that are more than willing to step up and take on many different tasks. So we are very blessed in that respect. But I just can't imagine what it's like to be in a church where there's like 300 or 400 people.
it must be a very different experience. Right, and that's important. You know, it's important that you have, you know, even like you're mentioning the elderly people, you know, and serving. Like I as a matter of fact, when we get off this interview, you know, I'm taking my father to the doctor, and he's not able to drive right now, and it's things like that that where we can serve with. You know, that you think driving is a gift. Well, it is to that person, and so
a lot of it
is just our time. Yeah. Taking the time that we feel like we've got to do this for us and then giving it to someone else. Now, I know there are also people listening, though, who feel like all I ever do is give. And sometimes we need to pull back, those of us who are doing that, so other people will step in and will use their gift. And you say, well, what if they don't do that, Shannon? What if I'm the only one who will do that? Reach out for help. You know, find it, look at another source and reach out for help and find some people who can support you and help you.
Exactly. Well, yeah, that's something I love to drive. So I have elderly friends that have needed transportation to appointments in Pueblo, which, like I told you before we went on air, is 80 miles away from me. Colorado Springs is 120 miles away. But that's where our specialty medical people are.
Mm-hmm.
So I've had some friends that, you know, it's like, yes, I'll go. I love to drive. I'll take you to Colorado Springs gladly. You know, so
that's great. And see what a gift that is to people, you know, what a gorgeous place to drive to too. My son is an Air Force Academy graduate. So I've been to Colorado Springs many times, and what a beautiful place. To drive to. So you're you know, in the blessings that you get out of serving, in your purpose, in your gifts. Oh my goodness, you know, to me that's what life is all about. I just did a video this morning. I do a video blog every Thursday called Thursday Thought, and people send in questions and ask me questions, and we just started this. And one of the things that we talked about, you know, today is the importance of serving and our purpose and how do we find that. And the first thing I talked about today is so simple, but do we do it? Is that, you know, we have to say, okay, what is it, God, that first of all, that I'm good at doing, like we talked about? And then what have I walked through in my life personally where I feel like I can minister to someone else? Because that's why God allows us to walk through things, so that we can minister to other people out of our experience, out of our pain, out of our hurt. We don't ever want to waste that. We all know that phrase, don't waste your pain. But I believe that God, it goes one step further. I believe that God says, you know what, I want you to dig into that so that when I send those people that are going to need you, because he will do that, when they come to you and say, if you've walked through, say, I don't know, divorce, for example, somebody comes up to you and says, I'm dealing with a divorce. This is so painful. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel like my life has fallen apart. Then if you walk through a divorce, you say, you know what, I understand. I've been there. And when you begin to talk about that situation, they know I found a person who not only understands what I'm going through, but they're a hope for me, because I see God got them through this, and I know he can get me through it, because he's no respecter of persons. If he's done it for that person, he'll do it for you too.
Yes, that's so true. I wanted to share with you real quick, talking about gifts. Our organist has served our church for 25 years.
Wow.
We are so blessed in that we have an organist and a pianist, and they play together on Sunday mornings, and they are amazing.
Mm.
Of course, with the COVID-19 thing going on, we're doing an online service, and they continue to play. But what I wanted to share is that every single day since our restrictions went into place here in Colorado, Bonnie goes to our church at noon and at 5 p.m. and plays our chimes.
Mm.
So that you can hear it from outside for about 15 minutes. And it is just amazing. I've been down there a couple of times and recorded it. on video and then put it on our First Presbyterian Church Los Animas Facebook page. If anybody wants to listen, that's where you hear it. But, you know, I mean, she is just such a dedicated lady. She absolutely loves music. She loves sharing her music with other people. And I think that is just such a neat thing for her to be doing. So I just wanted to kind of throw that in. Shannon, we are about halfway through our show. And at this point, I would like to just take a short little break, what I call a little station identification kind of thing, if you will, to remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light. My guest today is Shannon Perry. She is an absolutely amazing lady. Oh, my goodness. She's an author and a speaker, and she's a recording artist, and she has her own television show. And I've just so enjoyed visiting with her this morning, and I'm sure that listeners have too. If you want to listen to this show again or refer it to other people, which we certainly hope you will, you can go to my website, which is PattiShene.com. There you will find Shannon's podcast and also podcasts for all of the people that have been interviewed to date. Also, when you go to that website and you tap the Blog Talk Radio tab and access a certain show, there's a little link called More Information, and that's where you will learn more about Shannon and also ways that you can learn more about her through her social media links. Her website and all that will be on there. So I encourage you to pursue getting a copy of Guts and Grace. I read it. I loved it. She's got three other books out there as well that I will probably also get a hold of and read. I encourage you to, like I said earlier, share this podcast with others who would benefit from it because, she's just had a wealth of information to share with us so far this morning, and we have more to come. I'd like to share with listeners some more information about her book, and we'll get into that in a minute. But first, Shannon, I think you pretty much answered this question, but as you know, the premise of this show is for people to either share a dark time in their life or talk about their ministry that leads others out of darkness and to light. And I feel like you kind of answered that earlier, talking about your mom and her cancer and your dad and all the things you went through then. Is there anything else you wanted to add to that or any other incidents that you wanted to share where you found yourself in a very dark place and how you found your way back to light?
Oh, gosh. Well, I could go on for days, actually, but, you know, I found myself in a lot of dark places. Some are self-imposed and some were not. Some of us get ourselves there, don't we? And then others of us, we got slammed. I tell a story about how I became the mom to a son who never had a mom. I was a first grade teacher, and the second year I taught first grade, a beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy walked into my classroom. He had on Oshkosh B'gosh overalls, little red tennis shoes. He was a doll. And he stuck out his hand, and he said, "Hi, my name is Sean." And I thought, "Oh, Sean, you're the cutest thing in the world." And I looked up then, and as soon as I shook his hand, I looked up, and I saw Daddy, and I knew why he was so cute. But this little boy was way more than cute. This little boy was being raised by a single father. When he was 3 years old, when the little boy was 3 years old, his mama looked at him and looked at the daddy, and she said, "I don't want you, and I don't want him." And she walked out to a crack cocaine addiction. And this little boy, used to sit in my classroom every Monday, and we'd write in our journals. And Sean would write things like, "This weekend my daddy and I went and played baseball, and we had the best – I had a home run. I wish I had a mama who could watch me hit a home run." And, you know, and then he'd write things like, "This weekend my daddy and I went and played went on a picnic, and we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and they were so good. And I wish I had a mama who could make me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches." And it would just break my heart. And, you know, I thought, I don't know who God has in mind for you, but I pray he brings you the best mama he's ever brought you. And, well, Daddy was single, and I was single, and he would ask me out all the time, and I would have to say, you know, "No, I don't date my dads." Well, 14 years later, I decided that, you know, sometimes, Patty, we get in a place where we think, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to give you a little help. And so that's what I did. Don't do that, by the way. That is a really bad idea. And so I got a little help and met a guy at our church in the singles group, and we got engaged, and to make a long story long, found out some things about him that was just awful that I can't even go into. But I tell the story in the book, Grace in High Heels, if they want to read it. It was the darkest, one of the darkest times in my life, actually. But God has grace. And during that time that I was engaged to him, he wanted to build a swimming pool and asked me if I knew anybody who built pools. And guess what? Single daddy from the 14 years ago built pools. And so it was actually 12 years ago. And so he had called him and had me call him whenever we were engaged. And the day I called, David answered the phone. And I said, I don't know if you remember me or not. I mean, it's been a lot of years since then.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, yeah, I remember you. Are you still single? And I thought, are you still desperate? But I didn't say that out loud. And, but after I found out these terrible, horrible things that about this guy that I would have never known, Patty, if someone, God had not sent someone to my door to tell me, mm-hmm. I would have married him. And it's easy to understand in the book Grace in High Heels. I won't give it away, but to make a long story short, there was a time where I just was on my living room floor, basically just crying out to God, and in that dark time, just telling him, look, I've done Vacation Bible School, and I did, I worked in Mexico at the homeless shelters, and I did, I led worship, and I sang in the choir, and I taught Sunday school. We go through our list of things we've done for God, and saying, how could you let this happen to me? Mm-hmm. And I just remember very clearly God saying, Shannon, I had nothing to do with that. We get ourselves there sometimes, and in that case, I had done that, but God is so full of grace. And, I went to see my little grandmother, who we were talking about earlier, and she said, well, what happened? And I thought, I cannot tell her what happened. But I told her there was this one guy that just kept showing up everywhere I would go. I would be out on a date, sitting in a restaurant, and single daddy would be in there and walk up to the table and say, hey, how you doing? And I'm thinking, where is this guy coming from? Is he stalking me? And, of course, obviously he wasn't. It was just God kept putting him in my path over and over. And I told her, and she said, oh, well, we like the pool man. I thought, now how am I going to go back to this guy after I've been blowing him off all these years? And so I, being the counselor at our school, I thought, Sean, we needed seniors. Sean was fixing to be a senior that year. And I thought, here we are. I could ask Sean to come and do some work at the school. And so I called Daddy back up, and he, said, hey, what are you doing? How's everything going? Are you still engaged? And I said, no. And he said, well, today is my birthday. I'd love for you to come and join Sean and I for dinner tonight. And I'll tell you, honey, that's the fastest I've ever thrown my clothes on, thrown my makeup on, got the card, and whoo, I was at his door. And Sean answered the door, and he was the best looking thing I've ever seen in my life. And he trapped me behind the door, and he said, first thing he said, Patty, he said, so, do you like my daddy?
Aww.
And I thought, honey, I don't know. I just got here. I got myself into this bad situation before. I sure don't want to get myself, into something that I don't even know the first night here. So, anyway, we went out to eat that night. And to make a long story long, 6 months later, David and I were engaged. And that little boy, he used to sit and say, I would cry and ask God, what did I do so wrong that I couldn't have a mom, all those years I was praying and asking God, Lord, there's three things I really want to be in my life, and one of them is a mama. That little boy is now my son. And Patty, he used to sit, since you're in Colorado, he used to sit in my classroom and he would fly his fingers like an airplane, not paying one bit of attention to anything I was teaching. And I would have to say, Sean Perry, land that plane, and he'd bring it in for a landing. Well, I had the privilege of watching him walk out of that tunnel and walk onto that field at the United States Air Force Academy there in Colorado Springs. And when he got to the field with all those soldiers dressed in their blues and their white pants, and he turned around and somehow he found me up in the stands, and he put his hand over his heart and he said the sweetest thing. He had not called me this before. It was that day, and he said, "I love you, Mom." And he mouthed his words to me, and I mouthed back, "I love you, Sean Perry," and pointed to him on that field. And at that moment, you talk about the grace of God taking something so dark and so ugly and so horrible and God redeeming it. That's my redeeming story, because that boy I love more than life itself. I just would do anything for him. And we're very close. And I give God all the praise and glory for that precious baby that's in my life. And he's now 34, so he's not the baby anymore. He has babies of his own, and they're my pride and joy. But that is my redeeming. That is my redeeming stories of how I became a mom, because he takes dark places like that, even when we've done it to ourselves, and he's able to turn it around.
Yes, he is. What year did he graduate then?
He graduated from the academy in 2009.
Okay. Wow. Yeah. That is amazing. Yeah, I watched a little bit of the graduation the other day, which, of course, was conducted quite differently from your son's graduation.
Yes. Oh, gosh, I can even imagine. Yes.
Yeah, they had them all out in the on a big field, and all those chairs were located 8 feet apart.
Wow.
And of course, no family could be there at all, you know, which was just.
Right.
Oh,
I can't even imagine. Is that the day the flyover? I saw the Thunderbirds flyover. Did they still do the flyover with the Thunderbirds?
They did the flyover, and they went in a big circle, but sadly, they did not make it clear down here to southeastern Colorado.
Oh.
They made it as far as
possible. You probably heard them coming before you saw them coming. That's amazing. Well, that's an amazing story. But that is my story of redemption, just how God can take, like I said, things that we think, how can God ever take the biggest, huge mess I've made of making my own decisions and turn it around? I'm going to tell you, if you're still breathing, you know, God can do that, and he will do that for you. That's his redemption power. That's what happened at the cross. That's why he came to the cross. Because he takes our biggest mess ups and our biggest mistakes and redeems them and does something powerful with them.
You know, and I think, Shannon, as you were telling your story, I was thinking to myself, how often do we blame God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? But then when you look back and you analyze it, it's like, well, wait a minute. I was the one that had the choice.
Yeah.
I was at that crossroad. I was the one that chose to go left instead of going right, even though you were urging me all this time, hey, I'm over here, make a right turn.
Right.
No, I think I'd rather see what's down here on the left side. And we, you know, we, like you say, we make our own messes. Shannon, there's so many more things I'd like to talk to you about, and I don't know if I'm going to get to all of them. But I definitely want to give listeners a little taste of what you have in Guts and Grace. I know you have shared quite a bit about that, but I'd like to ask you some specific questions that will kind of whet the appetite of people without giving too much of the book away. Are you
absolutely
okay with that?
Yes, absolutely. Let's do it.
So first of all, you state that many of us are busy. This is almost as a tongue twister, this question. You state that most of us are so busy with what we think we should be doing, instead of taking the time to look at why we are doing what we are doing. So how do we determine what we should be doing versus what we are doing?
That's a great question. That's a great question. You know, I think there are three things we really have to ask ourselves when we look at what we're supposed to be doing during this season of our lives. You know, I always say we all have one solid purpose as Christians, and that is the Great Commission. To go and make disciples. That's why we know, like I said earlier, about taking what we've walked through and encouraging other people with that, because we're all called to make disciples. That's what Matthew teaches us. But there's also some other questions we have to ask ourselves. And the first one is you have to ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? And what's stopping me from doing what I am supposed to be doing? And number three, what kind of eternal impact are my actions having? You know, like you said, few of us really stop to say, why am I doing what I'm doing right now? I think especially as women and men, too. We get on that wheel and we just go round and round and round, and we don't really stop to ask ourselves, you know, why am I doing this? Like, this is just what I've done for 40 years, so that's what I'm doing. And, you know, maybe has God been tapping on your window for the last 20 saying, I'm taking, like you said, I'm trying to take you in a different direction. If you're miserable, maybe there's a reason for that. And I think one of the things we can really pay attention to, not all the time, you know, I'm not saying if you're miserable in your job to go say, I think God's calling me somewhere else. I mean, there may be days you're miserable in your job. But if it's a continual thing, you know, that might be cause for pause to sit and think, you know, I need to look at this and say, God, are you calling me in a different direction? I tell a story in Grace and Guts about, you know, when I was going to go back to school, I was being the counselor at the school, and I was scheduled to go back the next year. And it was in the summertime. I was brushing my teeth one morning, and I always tell people, God speaks to us at the craziest times, doesn't he? And we think we should, like, be sitting in a pew somewhere, not brushing our teeth. And I don't know about you, but he speaks to me all like that all the time. And but I was brushing my teeth, and I remember him just not out loud again, just in my heart saying, I don't want you to go back to work next year. And that made absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. I loved my job. I had a beautiful office. I loved the kids. I had my own parking place. I was important. You know, who wants to give that up? But yet he was telling me, I really don't want you to go back to work. I don't want you to go back to work next year. And I thought, I've got to buy a new brand of toothpaste because this toothpaste making me have some crazy thoughts. Nobody would want to give this job up. And so I did go back to work that next year. But I will tell you, Patty, I did not have the same experience that I had the year before, and the years before. He, you know, sometimes God will allow people or circumstances to cause us to get our attention if we don't pay attention the first time, and that's what he did to me, for me. And so the one day that I had gotten through about 3 months of going back to work, I walked into my office, and there was a lady standing at my door, and she said, you need to call. It was that mom that you never want to call from the school. The mom and the dad were separated, and the dad had come to an event, an early morning event at our school, and had kidnapped the daughter. And I was going to have to call her and tell her that we were calling the authorities because we don't know how he got her out of the school. And so I wasn't in there, but according to sources, he just pulled up and took her. And so the second I came back to my office ready to call that mom, I got a call that I needed to go to another home of two of our kids whose parents had just been murdered in a gambling deal gone bad, and to make sure that the kids were with CPS. And this was in a good school district, Patty. This wasn't a bad school. This was a great school district. It was just a really bad day. And then I got back to the school and made sure those kids were okay. I got back to the school, and they told me I needed to go to the gym of our school because there was a man in there swinging a jump rope at our principal, threatening to hit her in the face because his daughter had accidentally been hit in the face with a jump rope the day before, and he was angry. And we had to clear the gym and call the police on him. I mean, it was that kind of day. And I got home, and we're eating dinner, and David looks across the table at me, Patty, and says, I had a really bad day today. And I thought, you had a bad day. Let me tell you about my day. And when I did, he literally looked across the table at me and he said, you're done. You're not going back. I don't feel like you're safe there. If that's where things are going, I don't want you working anymore. See, God used him to reinforce the message that he had already given me. I didn't listen. And so I think it's really important for us to pay attention to what we're going through in our life and to pay attention when God gives us, when we feel like he's speaking to us. And it may not be when you're brushing your teeth. It may be when you're driving down the road. It may be pay attention to when you first wake up in the morning. I found that God speaks a lot to me when I first wake up before I've had time to interrupt his thoughts with my own and his voice and spend time in his word. That's where he speaks, is through his word. So when we're seeking his wisdom, we've got to go to the word of God. And so, and he'll arrange circumstances to help us get to where we need to go if we miss it. He doesn't just quit on us. So I quit. That's the year I quit. I did quit in the middle of the year, which is unheard of. And when I went to my principal and I told her, she started crying, but she said, I've always known this day was coming because I know God has something even bigger for you than this. And so he had already prepared the hearts of other people to be in line with what he was calling me to do. So he will do that as well. Then the second thing I think we have to look at is we have to know what's stopping me from doing what I know I need to do. Sometimes we all know what we're supposed to be doing, but fear, I think, is a big stopper. Fear and what if. You know, what if I don't have enough money? What if nobody likes me? What if nobody follows me on Facebook? What if nobody shows up to my events? What if, I mean, all those things I went through in my mind and still do sometimes, quite frankly.
Sure.
Because the enemy knows the fears to play on in our head. And so we have to look at fear. And I always say that old acronym I love of fear, false evidence appearing real, S-E-A-R. Too many times we begin to picture things that aren't even true, and we let fear stop us from what God's calling us to do. But when we step into doing what he's told us to do, full of fear a lot of times. I can tell you the first time I stepped on stage, I was terrified, but I pushed through it and did it anyway. Sometimes we just have to do it afraid. And I did it afraid, and I tell the story in the book, in Grace and Guts, about how I stepped on the stage and I was terrified. And you know, again, there's like 1,000 women in this room, Patty, and all of them were smiling except that one that's sitting on the very front row looking me up and down. And I thought, she hates me. And so, you know, and so the fear, again, there went that fear of, oh, my gosh, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And sometimes we just have to reach up and turn the channel. We can't stay on that channel. We got to turn the channel to another channel and say, Lord, I may feel fear. I need you to flip the channel because I can't do this if I'm feeling afraid. If fear is a stopper for us. And so I think we've got to look at fear and what if, and we've got to face them. And it's amazing how when we face our fears and just do it afraid, we can look back and say, oh, my gosh, I don't even know what I was afraid of, because this is not anything like I thought it would be. It's nothing like I thought it would be. It's not the fear. It's not the terror. And then the third thing we have to think is, what kind of eternal impact are my actions having on others? If I want to know I'm in the will of God, my actions are going to be having an eternal impact on people. And you say, well, I mean, how does – I keep going back to cooking. I must be hungry. You know, how can cooking be something that has an eternal impact? Well, when your kids go out on their own and they say, my mom was always – was taking care of us, or my dad was taking care of us. He cooked for us, or she cooked for us, or she showed love by making sure our needs were taken care of. You know, those are important things. To emotionally provide for our family is important, not just to give to them physically. We have a lot of parents, a lot of spouses who know how to give good things physically, but emotionally they're absent. We need to be present emotionally as well. And so those are impacts for eternity, because that's how – we continue to build into the next generation that how to live our lives for Jesus. And it's something as simple as them seeing you full of joy every day when they say, why are you always so happy? Why do you always seem like everything's okay even when it's bad? Because I have the joy of Jesus. That's it. That's an eternal impact. It doesn't have to be some big, huge thing like TV or a radio or whatever. We all have a stage, and we're all called to serve on that stage. And when we do that, when we serve on that stage, it's amazing. You know, the Bible says if we're faithful in the small things, he will make us ruler over much. And when we're faithful in those small places, he will begin to grow areas in our life. And so I think it's real important that we look at those three things when we're deciding how to find our purpose and how to not allow anything to keep us from what he's calling us to do.
Absolutely. Well, Shannon, we're running low on time, and I'm going to hit you with two more questions.
Great.
What I really love this section in your book, because I did read it, and I would like you to share this with listeners, because it was one that just really got to me. What is the difference between righteous anger and sin-filled anger?
Oh, that's good. Well, very quickly, righteous anger is when we are angry because of something that we know would hurt the heart of God. And sinful anger is when we are angry just because we're flesh and bone and somebody just made us mad. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, am I really mad? Is what really made me angry because it hurt my pride, or is it something that really impacts the kingdom of God? Is it something that really changes the kingdom of God? You know, I use the example in the book of how righteous anger, you know, when we hear of people putting babies in a dumpster, that's righteous anger. That breaks the heart of God, and it breaks our heart, and that's righteous anger. You know, the sinful anger is, you know, Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their anger, or to their rage is what it says, but the wise bring calm in the end. And in other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the capability to practice that self-control when we feel angry. And sometimes when we feel that sinful anger, it's just because you just didn't do what I wanted you to do. You just didn't serve my needs. You didn't behave. You didn't meet my expectations. And now I'm mad. But are those the thing, are those things that really upset the heart of God? Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And that's where sinful anger comes into play.
Right. Well, I think you used a good example when you talked about your absolutely horrible day when that young lady had been hit with a jump rope, and it was purely accidental, I'm sure. But the dad was just so angry because it had happened, because he's thinking my child should be safe here, and yet he's not allowing for the fact that, hey, accidents happen. So I thought that was a good example of that.
And sometimes it's a mix. We can feel righteous anger and sinful anger at the same time. That's where we've got to know where to draw the line and say, I'm not going to act in my sinful anger, because it's how we respond. I'm gonna ask the Holy Spirit, fill me and let me say or respond the way you want me to do it, because what I want to say to them probably wouldn't be in the Bible. And so I need to be sure that what I'm going to say back to them is not the way you would have responded to them when you walked this earth, not the way what I really want to say right now. And, you know, in Genesis 4:6, God asked Cain, why are you angry? And we should ask ourselves that same question. When I'm angry, is it a sinful anger or is it a righteous anger?
Exactly. The last thing I'd like to ask you, Shannon, share a little bit about your TV show, Grace in High Heels, and where can we find it?
I would love to share. Yes. Well, listen, we just taped 13 new episodes of Grace in High Heels TV. You can catch it on most of the Christian stations, I'll say that. But we also have a YouTube channel where I'm encouraging people to go, because then you can watch it there over and over and over again. And you can subscribe. Be sure to subscribe to the channel. You just go to YouTube and you can just type in Grace in High Heels Show with Shannon Perry. And there's a little subscribe button there. And if you just click on subscribe, that'll tell you every time we post a new show. And Grace in High Heels TV, I had always had a passion for combining the practical things of life with my teaching. And so these new shows, and I love them. I wanted to do a talk show type thing, Patty, where it was applicable to people who might just be flipping through the channels and maybe didn't watch Christian TV, but they said, hey, what's this? And then they get the Word of God, too. And so the show starts off with something kind of fun. We do a pet picture of the week. I do a shoe of the week. Of course, I couldn't leave that out. And then I also do a question of the week, where people are writing in from the book Grace and Guts, actually asking questions about the book, and I answer that. Then we move into the next segment, where I interview wonderful guests. I've had some amazing guests on there. I just interviewed I'll go through the list. I interviewed Tori Taff. Russ Taff was with the Gaithers he's still with the Gaithers, and so is Tori, actually. She's the voice on the Gaither Homecoming Radio. And so she and Russ have walked through addiction, and she talked about addiction and Russ's addiction and how she lived on the other side of that and how God has healed him of that. And then Darren Mulligan, who's traveling with Toby Mac right now, was on my show. And he's an amazing artist that came from Ireland. He has an incredible story to tell. I interviewed him. I interviewed Jeff Allen, who's a very well-known Christian comedian who has an incredible testimony about how close he was to divorcing his wife and why. And I interviewed Candy Christmas, who was on Gaither for a long time. I interviewed a lot of Gaither people because I was right there in Nashville. And Candy has an incredible ministry to homeless people called The Bridge, and Lady Love Smith and Reggie Smith. Reggie's in the Gaither Vocal Band, and they interviewed them about how to do life on the road, and they're also raising a teenager and being parents of a teenager and what that looks like. And so incredible, incredible guests. And then we move into another segment where we're either cooking, which is worth the watch right there with me, we're either cooking or we're decorating. We have a wonderful decorator in from Franklin, Tennessee that came on the show. We did a self-defense segment, which was great, and we do a workout segment, which you definitely will want to watch that. John Prather is my workout coach, and John has been on the front of GQ and Muscle and Fitness. So you know that's worth the watch, and he is an amazing guy. Not only does he just look incredible, but he's young enough to be my son, so I can say that. He is also a writer and has an incredible book out, and I even interview him on the show, but we do a workout segment together. And then I close with a teaching segment, actually, from one of my conferences. And so you'll get to see me teach and do what I do on the road. It's called On the Road with Shannon. And so it's a fast-moving 30-minute show, but I would love for your viewers to catch it on YouTube. Just go to, again, Grace and High Heels Show with Shannon Perry. And I would love for them to come to my conferences. If I'm out on the road, you can go to shannonperry.com and check the calendar. And if you see a date that's close by to you, I was just in Colorado, actually. If you see a date that's close by, I would love for you to come and meet you in person. And we're doing the Grace and Guts conference tour right now, and it's just going amazing. And we've seen people give their lives to Jesus at every event. And so it's just been an amazing time together. We're just really blessed that God's doing such incredible things with this little book and conference.
Wow. Well, I definitely have got to check that out, and I've got to make an effort to meet you somewhere, somehow, Shannon, because you have just been amazing, and I want to thank you so very much for coming on the show today, and you have blessed me, and I'm sure you will bless our listeners with all that you have had to share, so thank you so very much.
Well, Patty, thank you. You are an extremely gracious host, and I just pray God's continued blessings on you and all that you're doing, and thank you for sharing the love of Jesus with your listeners and allowing me to be on today. What a blessing.
Well, may God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. May God bless you. Thank you for spending time with us today. And we hope to have you with us next time.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a glare.